My father was a physically, verbally, and emotionally abusive man. He was always gone, and when he did come home, it was his duty to just punish everybody just in case he'd missed an opportunity. The only time that I really got attention from him was when I did something wrong. I processed it out in my little head that I just need to do stuff wrong so I can get some attention. When I was 9 years old, he walked up into my room and said, "I'm leaving, I'm not coming back. Take care, have a nice life." When I was 18 years old, I was so unruly. I was just looking for something bad to do. And I had this friend, and I said, "Let's go rob a store or something." Pulled into this little Hess gas station in Mount Holly, New Jersey, and we got a whole $28. I was sentenced to an indefinite 5-year sentence. The thing that really rocked my world was when those metal doors slammed and I saw myself in a block cell with like 40 guys. And the only thing I could think of to protect myself was to turn to God. I wasn't turning to God because of repentance. I came to God out of fear, out of self-preservation. I never really had a personal relationship with Christ. Well, I ended up being released after 2 or 3 years. I was in a works-based church. Works-based doctrine is trying to earn your salvation by good works. There's no human being that can do that inside this flesh. And so the frustration comes. And I was angry. Made a conscious decision to dive headlong back into sin, drugs and crime. I ended up 7 times worse than I was before I robbed that gas station. In about 2004, I moved here to Savannah. I was working in commercial construction. The market went, I think that was 2008, and construction was the first thing that got hit. Got to a point where I was just very close to going homeless. It was a thing that was needed to drive me to my knees. The Holy Spirit started working on me. I finally just caved in, and with a broken and contrite heart, I accepted him. And he accepted me. He called me back. He loved the unlovable and forgave the unforgivable. I found peace and forgiveness, and he put love and the will to do right back into this heart that wasn't there. Now the only thing I want to do is serve the Lord. I've never seen a church that works as well as Savannah Christian Church. Since I've been here, I've tried to get involved with as much stuff as I can. And with a few good men, we go and help people that are in need. I really enjoy the men's breakfast every Saturday morning. My first mission trip was I went to Tennessee to the CCDM. That gave me the missions bug. I was able to get the funding to go to Ukraine. We did a construction-related mission trip to help a church that we started there years ago. If you think that you're beyond saving, all you got to do is look at me. I was the worst of the worst, and he restored me. Be obedient to the call and come and receive the restoration of your soul.
Wow. I tell you, the Lord has done a recreative work in Bob's life. And you know what we call that here in the kingdom of God? Normal. Amen?
Amen.
Normal. That's what happens when you get all in with the Lord Jesus. Hey, let me just start out by giving everybody a warm welcome today, no matter where you're worshiping with us, whether you're at one of our campuses or on the web or wherever you might be. The good news is that wherever you are today, you can pray for us today because we're going to talk about some of the most audacious, exciting opportunities that we have ever had as a church. This is Vision Week. Every year we take a week to thank God for what He has done through us in the past year, and then just to cast a vision for what we believe God is calling us to do in the year to come. Now, our mission statement summarizes both what He's done in the past and what we expect Him to do in the future. Our mission statement is, we exist to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Let's say it all together now. We exist to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, notice there is no room for passivity in this statement. There's no room for consumerism, no place for any spectators. We exist to lead. We're going to lead. Notice also the outcome. We're going to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We expect that the same thing will happen to you that happened to Bob when you give your life to Christ. Your life will change, and it will continue to change through every stage of your life. And how will your life change? It will be because of a relationship that you have with Jesus. Not religion, but a relationship in which you will get closer and closer to Jesus for the rest of your life. Now, friends, we are absolutely committed to this mission because this is the mission of the New Testament church. Man, every church that is following the pattern of the New Testament is absolutely committed to leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So let's say it all again. Big voice like lions. Here we go. We exist to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Christ. Now today, I want to show you an example of how this happened in the Bible. And then I want us to talk about how, the church follows that example when it's working right. So we're going to take a break from our study in Luke. And I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Everybody say 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians.
See, now you speak Greek. You're good to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one on the chair right in front of you there. If you'll grab that and open up to page 988, you'll be right on the spot. This is a great verse. Now, while you're finding it, let me give you the backstory on this verse. Thessalonica is a city in Greece. Now, this is an interesting map of Greece. You see the big Mediterranean Sea, the Aegean Sea. Larissa is where our Greek mission is. Thessaloniki is what they call it today. Thessalonica is up on that end of the Aegean Sea. Now, friends, Sarah and I are going to lead a group from Savannah Christian to follow the journeys of Paul next October. And if you are interested in that, go to the Source Bookstore. You can get some information. We'd love to have you go with us. Paul visited this city on his second missionary journey, and Luke writes about that visit in Acts chapter 17. Now, here's the really cool thing about it. Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He was there for 3 weeks. When he got to town, he went to a Jewish synagogue. He started preaching the gospel. He reached so many people, led so many people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus that the Jewish leaders in that synagogue tried to kill him. Read the story in Acts chapter 17 for yourself. His friends literally had to smuggle him out of town to save his life. But because they did, Paul got very concerned for these new believers in Thessalonica. He's asking himself all the time, how are they doing? I was only there for 3 weeks. Can the gospel really change somebody's life in such a short period of time? Was their decision real or was it just emotions, man? Do they really have a life-changing relationship with Jesus? These questions drove him crazy to the point that he sent his young partner Timothy back to Thessalonica just to see what was going on. And man, when Timothy returns, he gives Paul this amazing report, and you can read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, Paul, you are not going to believe the difference Jesus is making in the church in Thessalonica. People are growing in their faith and love. They're serving one another. They're standing firm in their relationship with Jesus, even under persecution. Well, man, Paul was so excited about the traction of this brand new church that he fires off a letter to encourage them. And the letter is what we call 1 Thessalonians. He gives them all kind of coaching on how to honor the Lord in their culture because their culture is not friendly to their faith. Which sounds a little bit like our culture, amen?
Amen.
Now, in chapter 14 of verse 14 of chapter 5, we're going to find a summary of pretty much the entire book. And this is what Paul writes. He says, we urge you, brothers, and he would include sisters in that, I'm sure, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Let's read this all together. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Because, you know, God is at work in you. And when he does a work in you, he's going to do a work through you. But that's going to take some time. So you want to be absolutely relentless in your faithfulness. But man, you want to be patient with your brothers and sisters. And on he goes, you know, for the next few verses, next nine verses. And then he finishes that chapter by saying in verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Now sanctify, that's that life-changing part. God is going to make you just like Jesus. He's going to sanctify you through and through, Paul says. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He is going to do a work in you. It's a cool verse. Now, friends, our church is the way it is because we're a New Testament church. And God is faithfully calling and doing the same thing through us that he was calling and doing in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. Now, cycle back with me through verse 14 one more time. We're going to hit the slow button. We're going to kind of troll through this thing because Paul is teaching his friends in Greece, you know, the New Testament church is driven by a life-enhancing plan. Look what he says. He says, we urge you, brothers. That word urge means the strongest possible call to full devotion to the plan of God for your life. He's saying, look, man, we're all one family. We all have one call. But if we're going to get this job done, we need to be committed to it. And so I want to urge you to commit. And then he says, here's what I want you to commit to. Admonishing the idle. Now, this is a warning. He's calling us to challenge the lazy, the passive people in our church, the spiritually unmotivated. Paul knows that there's going to be a temptation to be what we would call cultural Christians. You know, people who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't want to love or serve or give or put themselves out in any way because they're spiritually lazy. They're idle. Paul says we've got to coach them up. He says to encourage the faint-hearted. Man, this is a call to share your courage with people who are just taking some hits. Man, we all go through hard times sometime. And let me tell you, that can be discouraging. And man, that's when those of us who are strong need to share some of our courage with people who are suffering. And then, man, when we get faint-hearted, hopefully they'll do the same thing for us. You know, the word encourage comes from the Greek word parakaleo. And it means to call alongside. And you can almost imagine seeing a friend who's struggling, and then you just put an arm around them and you pray for them or speak an encouraging word to them. Or man, you just remind them, look, God is faithful. Faithful is he who calls you. He'll bring it to pass. And you know what? When the church is working right, that happens a lot. He goes on to say, help the weak. And this is a strong call to show compassion to people who have no strength. You know, being weak is different from being faint-hearted. You can encourage a faint-hearted person and they'll suck it up. Man, they'll summon their strength. But if you're weak, what if you're weak because you're a brand new Christian and you don't have any strength yet? Or maybe you're alone in this community and you don't have any family, any friends to support you. Or maybe you recently divorced and your heart is broken and you're grieving. Or maybe you're like the kids we saw last week who live in a remote village in Africa with no source of clean water and they don't have the power or the capacity to fix that. Dude, what they need is help. And listen, man, when the church is working right, we help. Man, I was at the East Campus a couple weeks ago, and I just stuck my head in the divorce care class that they have there every Sunday morning, and I was so thankful to see a room full of people who were receiving encouragement and help from their church because they needed it. They needed it, and I just think, man, that's so cool. Paul ends this verse by saying, be patient with them all. Now, this is a call to be caring because spiritual growth is a long process. Man, it takes time to grow spiritually strong. You know, it only takes a moment to decide to follow Jesus. It only takes a minute to be baptized into Christ. But it takes months and years to grow deep and strong in your faith. Now, friends, I love this verse because this verse forms kind of a grid that we can lay over our ministry and see if we have the same kind of life-changing process that Paul encouraged his friends in Thessalonica to pursue. So let's just use verse 14. And let's look back over the last year here at Savannah Christian and at Compassion Christian. And let's see, first of all, if we have challenged passivity as a church. Now, I know that you know that I have heard a lot of stuff about our church in the last 31 years that I've been your pastor. I've heard a lot of good stuff about our church. I've heard a lot of bad stuff about our church. I know you're not going to believe this. I've actually heard people criticize our church. I've actually heard people criticize me. I will never forget when my Sarah told me that she came in the church late because she was teaching, doing God's will somehow, you know. And she was sitting on the back row behind this couple, and the woman in front of her just seemed agitated. She'd look over here for a minute, and she'd look over there for a minute, and look up for a minute, and down, and up, and over. And Sarah said, I thought she might have had a migraine or something because she had this nasty look on her face. I thought maybe somebody was really tall and was blocking her from the screen, and she couldn't see. And finally, she turned to her husband and said, I can't stand that guy. She's talking about me. I'm like, baby, did you slap her? And then she gave me that look like she gives me when I say stuff like that. And I thought, I did not know the devil was a woman. I said, baby, does she have a blue dress on? Devil in a blue dress? No, I'm just telling you. Only old people would get that one, all right? Friends, I'm telling you, I've heard all kind of criticism about our church. But I'll tell you one criticism I've never heard. I've never heard anybody say, there's just nothing to do around here. I never heard a soul say that. Nobody's ever said, you know, this church is just too passive. I haven't heard that one. Man, I think if we look back over 2015, we can honestly say as a church, we have challenged passivity. By God's grace, so far this year, 309 people have been led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus and baptized into Christ. Amen? I'm sorry, that's 311 people, right, Sarah? 311 now. That's great. Went up by two tonight. That's almost a person a day. Through 2015, which is kind of cool. A total of 754 people have become members of our church family in the last year. Let's thank God for everyone, shall we? Thank God for everyone. Now, again, by God's grace, 7,944 people. That's our average attendance through this year so far on 6 campuses and 19 worship services every week. Thank God. Thank God. We had over 15,000 people worship with us last Easter. I lost count of how many services we had. I think we had 27 services over Easter weekend. We had over 26,000 people came for the journey to be part of that interactive Christmas experience last December. Friends, this year, we're not going to do the journey, but we are doing the best Christmas pageant ever, and it's going to be awesome. Our East Campus is doing a musical called Behold. It's going to be awesome. Both of these will be great opportunities to invite your one to come to a special program at Christmas, and I think they'll come. Hundreds of volunteers will be working hard to pull these programs off because they are committed to challenging passivity in their spiritual lives. Dave Stewart told me last week that our global outreach has been amazingly effective. We've had 25 mission trips to 12 different countries. We deployed 311 people from our church family who took vacation time to go and serve Jesus internationally. The outcome of our global outreach efforts are, over the last year, our mission partners have baptized 50,000 people into Christ, which is amazing. Amazing. We're reaching out to Afghan refugees in India for the very first time. We were able to deploy $2 million in global outreach last year from our church. And I think that is a pretty high return on investment for the dollars that we've put in. 50,000 people led to Christ. That is kind of an amazing thing to me. Here at home, I've been encouraged by the fact that there are 2,582 Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians who are serving in our church every week. Now, Jesus said he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And apparently, a lot of y'all feel the same way Jesus did. And I think that's a sign of spiritual growth. In addition to that, your generosity has been amazing. Now, friends, you know that if you've had your eyes open, we are building worship centers, student ministry centers on 4 out of 5 of our campuses. The only campus we're not building on or renovating is the Lucas Theater downtown, and we rent that for late church. But all of these projects are being funded by over and above gifts that you have given to the One Campaign, which is providing much-needed spaces and places for our growing church family. Now, this is the 810 building out in Effingham, which is the first one of our projects with the One Campaign to actually be operational. Since they moved into that building in August, our high school ministry has increased by 25% in Effingham County. And we're going to be able to use this building for worship on Sunday morning, which will effectively double our worship capacity in Effingham County on the weekends. Now, I know this has been a season of great sacrifice financially for many of us. And I know that we're having to work hard to find crowding solutions until these buildings come online. But I also know this. If you have put your shoulder to this task, and thousands of us have, when you stand before your Lord at the end of your life, and He asks you what you did, what did you do with what He gave you to reach your generation, you can hold your head up and say, I helped build a ministry that aggressively impacted my city and my region and my world. Why? Because you refuse to sit on the sidelines and watch. You challenge passivity. Way to go. Way to go. The next evaluator is, how have we encouraged the hurting? One of the most positive traits of our church to me is the number of people who are involved in our life groups. Now, you've heard me say many, many times that the best part of our church does not take place in these buildings where we're worshiping today. The best part of our church, the most life-changing part of our church, happens in small groups. And thank God, last year, 2,107 people chose to live life in community as part of a life group. Now, lots of other people were connected in ministry teams, and man, fantastic for that. But I'm telling you, life groups are where we study the scripture together, we pray with each other, we pray for each other, we walk through life with each other. Now, I'm in a life group, and they're all different. But right now, we're studying a chapter from 2 Samuel and a chapter from an apologetics book every Thursday morning. And brother, just like iron sharpens iron, we're sharpening each other as we study together. We're also holding each other up in prayer. We text each other to encourage each other. Sometimes it's trash talk, but generally it's encouragement. We're walking through life in a little platoon instead of facing everything alone. Now, the downside of this 2,107 is that that represents about half of the adults in our church. And that means that half of you are disconnected from the best source of encouragement in our church. Dude, you are missing out on the best part of Savannah Christian and Compassion Christian. You know what this means? We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do on this. Compassion for people in need is a third evaluator from, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now this, without doubt, is one of the things our church is best known for in our community, and that is compassion. Now, you know, the question I've always been plagued by is this. If our church disappeared tomorrow, would anybody in our community even notice? That's a haunting question, isn't it? If our church just disappeared, would anybody in the community even notice? And of course, you can't answer that question. Because you always think you are kind and you are compassionate, and I don't care what you think. I want to know what the community thinks. So we hired a company to do hundreds of phone interviews and find out how our church was perceived in the community. And by a margin of 3-1, compassion is the word that people in our community who know about our church use to describe our ministry. They said, that's the church that helps people. That's the church that cares about people. Now, you know, compassion, surprisingly, is an amazingly quantifiable trait. Now, we can't count how many times a member of our church family was moved by compassion to help somebody in need out in the community. But friends, the Lighthouse gave food and prayer and furniture and counsel and care to 18,000 people so far this year. We have a Lighthouse facility at the Henderson campus. We have one at the Effingham campus. They are serving people in need. We do know that in 2013, we gave out 3,182 Operation Christmas Child Boxes to poor children around the world. And then last year in 2014, we gave out 3,500 boxes. And then Dave Stewart actually went to help distribute some of those to children in South America. We have a couple in our church who generally sit right over here who have personally packed 182 of these boxes this year. They have a room in their house that they have dedicated to this ministry. They pack these boxes all year long. It's just something they love to do, and they do it for the Lord, and they do it for the poor. And I'm just thinking, dude, way to go. Now, we're still receiving Operation Christmas Child boxes for this Christmas. The deadline is Monday. Everybody say Monday.
Monday.
If you haven't brought your box back, you don't want Jesus to have to come pick that thing up, man. You better bring it back over here, all right? Our Love One ministry is raising awareness of the need and opportunity for adoption and fostering of children, you know, who need parents in our community. Their goal is to have every foster kid in Chatham County in a Christian home. Every single one. By God's grace, We led a family to Christ here at Savannah Christian, and they are experiencing a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And they believe that the Lord led them to adopt a group of 5 siblings. And only God knows what would happen to those 5 kids apart from the compassion of Jesus moving in the life of this couple. Now, I think somebody ought to praise the Lord. Amen? Somebody ought to praise the Lord for that. Friends, our church family was struck with a horrible tragedy this year as one of our daughters of Savannah Christian died in a car crash along with 5 other nursing students from Georgia Southern. In response to that, our Compassion Christian campus out in Statesboro collected food, took it to 6 different sorority houses on the campus of Georgia Southern, where one of those, where a sister was lost in that terrible crash. They were able to go in the name of Christ, with the comfort of Christ, and the blessing of Christ. And, you know, it was an amazing opportunity to serve in a really tragic time. Now, I could go on and on and on and on, but let me mention an expression of compassion that you might not just naturally think about. I want you to look at our budget for next year. Our budget for next year is high. It's big. And we've already talked about all these numbers at the business meeting. You were all invited to that. I won't bore you with that now. But these 4 categories all represent ministry issues: leadership, worship, arts and evangelism, spiritual growth, global and local outreach. These 2 represent administrative issues: debt retirement here and campus operations. So I like to think of this as hardware and software. And this is how we spend our money here at Savannah Christian. But what I want you to notice is this. Look at the ratio between the money that we spend on ministry investments and the money we spend on ministry tools. Now, you got to have tools. You got to have tools. These are the environments, you know, where we lead your one to a life-changing connection with Jesus. But friends, I just want you to notice that we spend twice as much on ministry operations, on ministry expressions, as we do on the tools to provide those ministries. And I think that that is an expression of compassion. I also want to say that we have a church website. How many of you have ever been to a church website? Anybody ever been there? Let me tell you, over the last year, 250,000 people went to our church website from 171 countries. 103,000 of those people were first-time visitors this year. We have a growing number of people following us on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that kind of stuff. Our sermon videos were downloaded 100,000 times so far this year by people in 144 countries around the world. Now, you don't think about the breadth of our ministry, but just because of that website, there's an enormous number of people who are being impacted by what we're doing here. We got contacted not too long ago by a guy in Florida who called us and said, "Man, we really appreciate your prison ministry down here." And we're like, "Yeah, oh, you're welcome. Where you at? I mean, what prison ministry are you talking about, bro?" Come to find out, there's a chaplain in a prison down in Florida somewhere who comes up here for the Next Level Conference, and he is holding a worship service in a prison down there and downloading our services for the worship music and the message content. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? That's what I call a spontaneous prison ministry right there, all right? Okay, listen, let's all just thank God for all the wonderful things he did in 2015. It's been a great year so far. God is good. God is good. Now, let me shut this down because I have something really exciting I want to tell you, and it has to do with a life-changing vision for the future. Our church is almost 52 years old. Anybody here think with me that the best days of our church are ahead of us? Say amen. Amen. The best days in the history of our church are ahead of us, but they are visionary days. And Lord willing, we have visionary hopes for the future. First of all, we have a vision for initiative. Friends, that is the opposite of passivity. We need to finish the One campaign strong, and we need to operationalize the buildings that it's providing. So far, we've received 76% of the money that was pledged to the One campaign. We have about 6 months to go. Now, hold on to your hat. So far, above the general giving, our church family has given over $8.5 million to provide spaces and places so that we can reach lost people over the last 18 months. Now, that is astounding generosity. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Friends, I want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you for giving so sacrificially. Our church is in a season of great need. I know that that weight is heavy. But listen, when these buildings come online, we will have effectively doubled the space that we have for ministry. And I cannot wait to see what God will do when all that new space is available. Listen, our worship center here at Henderson will have 2 times as much space as we have now, and not a bad seat in the house. The back row in this 2,000-seat auditorium will actually be closer than the back row is now. Our Effingham campus is already completed. We've doubled the square footage we have at Effingham. East Campus is going to have a huge new children and student center after the renovation of that gym. Compassion Christian will be on a 27-acre campus that has some of the best visibility in Statesboro, just minutes away from Georgia Southern. And friends, you heard, if you were here for our missions conference last week, from our partners in India and Poland and Rwanda and Zimbabwe and Ghana and Austria about the blessing that the One Campaign is providing on the mission field, where an American dollar is about that big. But what excites me is not the buildings, but the people we will be able to reach with those buildings. I want you to look at the graph of our growth of our church over the last 30 years. Now, this is from 1964 when we kicked off. This is 1984 when I got here. And just look at the growth that God has produced in our church over the last, 52 years. Now, it's interesting to me that there are acceleration points on this graph. For example, when we built a new worship center, put the next slide up, please. When we moved into a new worship center on Tibet Avenue, some of you remember that. That created an acceleration point. When we moved to the Henderson campus, a steep acceleration point. When we started Late Church downtown, growth. When we started the East Campus, acceleration. When we started the Effingham campus, acceleration again after we had flattened out a little bit. When we started the Statesboro campus, acceleration. This is the point where our facilities started maxing out. You remember a year or so ago, we were saying, well, we got to start another service. When are we going to do it? And what are we going to do? And we're asking you guys to, come at 5 o'clock in the morning on Thursday and, all that crazy service times, right? We're just trying to figure it out. Friends, we finally figured out we got to build more buildings. And so this is about when we launched the One Campaign. We hired architects. We started drawing plans. We started getting all that stuff done. This is the point when the One Campaign started and our facilities maxed out. We had a weekend where we had 9,500 people show up on just a regular weekend. And this place was like an anthill. You couldn't get a Christian car on or off the parking lot, man. It was brutal, brutal. And you know what's happened? We've lost some of that momentum while we're building these buildings. Now, friends, we're not losing steam. Our church is healthier today than it ever has been. We just pushed beyond what our capacity is on our facilities. And we've seen some softening since that time. But friends, in the next 24 months, we will double our capacity for ministry in terms of buildings. And honest to goodness, I can't wait to see the acceleration of evangelism and outreach and discipleship and compassion that is going to be catalyzed by the operationalizing of these new buildings. I think the next 24 months is going to be the greatest ministry opportunity we have ever had. But if this is to be, we have to have a vision for engagement. Now, I want to try and draw for you what the New Testament church looks like when it's working right. Now, imagine that this square represents the worshiping body of Savannah Christian Church. Our average for the people in this square, 7,944 people this year. The church has a front door. It has a back door. Okay? People come to our church through the front door. Sadly, if they don't get connected somehow, they come around, they sit around for a while, and then boom, out the back door they go. You know, we always wonder that, right? Where's so-and-so? What happened to my buddy? What about that person who was baptized and I never seen him again? What happened? You know what happened to him? They went out the back door. You know why? Because they never engaged. Now, here's how it's supposed to work. This is how the New Testament church is supposed to work, according to me. And I am ordained, so don't mess with me, all right? This is the front door. This is the back door. In the church, when it's working right, you got small groups. Small groups. We have 184 small groups. They meet on every day of the week. They meet all over town. They're everywhere. You also have ministry teams. We have 72 ministry teams here at our church. We have ministry teams that do all kinds of stuff. We've got a few good men that help widows and that. We've got a cars ministry that works on cars for single moms and stuff like that. We got all kind of amazing number of ministry teams. We've also got what we call medium-sized groups. We've got medium-sized groups of classes, the Journey, Financial Peace University, all kind of different activities like that. Now, here's what's supposed to happen. When you come in the front door, I'm telling you, man, if you hit this, I don't like that. I don't like that. Oh, they hurt my feelings. Oh, that, people are dumb. That food's no good. You know what? 8 months from now, you're gone. I'm just telling you, 8 months from now, you'll be gone. And you'll say, I tried church and it didn't work. No, you didn't. You sat up in the bleachers like a nerd. You never tried church. Here's how you try church. You go to this small group, don't like it. This one, don't like it. You like Goldilocks. This one's too hard. This one's too soft. This one's just right. Then you try a ministry team. I don't like kids. That parking lot's too sweaty. Ooh, I love that one. That's good. And then somebody says, hey, you ought to come to our Financial Peace University class. And you sit in there for a little while and you go, what? Man, you learn how to use finance and how to manage money and don't make a fool out of yourself financially anymore. And then you go to a young parent, couple's parenting class and you go, oh, I learned how to be a parent. That's fantastic. And I'm telling you, when you get embedded in a couple of these groups, you know what happens? You grow strong. You become firm in your faith. Man, I'm telling you, you settle in. You get grounded in God's word. Man, you become a strong follower of Jesus. This is the plan for everybody who is a part of the Savannah Christian, Compassion Christian family. And let me tell you, how you optimize your engagement is by worshiping for an hour, serving for an hour, studying for an hour every week. Every week. Because if you don't engage, you are not going to grow spiritually. So as your pastor who loves you, please get into one of these groups in the next 30 days. Take a step. You may have to visit 10 small groups before you find the group where you make the best friends of this era of your life. And when that happens, you'll be glad you didn't stop on number 9. I'm just telling you, man, summon your courage. Take some steps. Now, we want to take the strength that Jesus is building in us. And let that be built into a vision for encouragement. All right? A vision for encouragement. Friends, our church continues to throw a wide wake of encouragement. Last year, the public schools on the east side of Savannah called and asked us if we would help them throw a celebration at the end of the school year. It was an amazing thing. It was just a beautiful experience. We were all over the east side of Savannah. It was cool. Next month in December, we're going to putting a Christmas gift on the desk of every teacher in 5 schools in our community just to say thanks for serving. We're going to be throwing parties, Christmas parties, and nursing homes for folks all over Savannah who hardly ever get a visit. You know what we call these things? Compassion projects. You can get involved in one of these compassion projects. I'm telling you, church will change for you. Friends, we want to take the strength that Jesus is building in us and use it to build strength in our city. And it's happening. It's happening. It'll happen for you if you'll join us. Now for the most exciting news of all for me. We have a vision for expanding compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion. Everybody really say compassion. Compassion. That's what I'm talking about. You know, last year I realized something about our church that was amazing. To the unchurched people in Savannah, Georgia, our church is invisible. It's invisible. Friends, our church is the largest Christian community in this region. 1 out of every 33 people who live within an hour of right here are on our campus every week. But to unchurched people in our community, our church is virtually invisible. They've never even heard of us. I tell you, my wife's car was in an accident. I think it's because of the brand or something like that. But anyway, I had to get a rental car. And while I was at the rental car office, a couple ladies from our church were there, and I had a great time chatting them up. It was a fun time. We were talking about the church, talking about this, talking about the other. And then I looked over, and some dude from Gulfstream was listening in. So I turned to him, and I said, anybody want to guess what I said? So, anybody invited you to Savannah Christian yet? And he said, oh, yeah, man, I go there for graduation, football games all the time. He said, y'all got a great football team. I like it. It looks like it, but we don't have a football team. This is Savannah Christian School. I'm asking you about Savannah Christian Church. He's like, oh, yeah, I've been there for graduation, man. And I just gave up on him and thought, God, I hope I don't ever have to fly on an airplane that Joker built. But anyway, you know. Then the lady that was helping him, I looked over at her and I said, so you ever been to Savannah Christian Church? And she's like, sure, my niece graduated there. I was like, what? What? I mean, I've already explained this, and they're still confusing our church with a private Christian school. And I love that school. My boys went to school at that school. But our church is apparently invisible because of confusion with that school. You know why we're invisible? Because of our name. Now, like I said, we hired a professional research company to do hundreds of calls, asking people if they'd ever heard of Savannah Christian Church. 8 out of 10 said, great football team. They got a great football team at Savannah Christian Church. Great football. 8 out of 10. Our church has been in this community for 51 years doing incredible ministry, but we are invisible to the unchurched because we are confused with a Christian school. In addition, as I mentioned earlier, in 2010, we launched a campus in Rincon, Georgia, which is outside of the city of Savannah. We thought, man, will the name Savannah Christian work out there? And we thought, okay, it'll work. People in Rincon work in Savannah. People who go on dates date in Savannah. And so we call it Savannah Christian Effingham, and it worked, even though we still got the same amount of confusion with this Christian school. Then we launched a campus in Statesboro, which is one of our fastest-growing campuses ever. And a blind man can see that the name Savannah Christian don't make a lick of sense 50 miles away. So we fasted and we prayed and we got the smartest people we could get together and we worked hard for months and months and months, and we believe that God led us to the name Compassion Christian Church. And then we had that research company test this name for us. When they asked people who had never heard of us, if you could go to Savannah Christian Church or go to Compassion Christian Church or two or three other options, which would you choose? 3 to 1, they said Compassion Christian. When we asked people who had actually heard of our church, and they were all very positive, how would you describe Savannah Christian Church? You know what they said? That's a church that cares about people. They help hurting people. They help the poor in our city. They help the poor in the world. They talked about our compassion. Friends, compassion is what we're known for. That's our reputation. That's our identity. That's who we are. So friends, in August of 2016, drum roll please. We are going to change the name of our church to Compassion Christian Church. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Now, okay, let me answer some questions for you. Number one, why are we changing our name? Because our name renders us invisible to the very people we're trying to reach. Church people know about us. It's the unchurched who don't know who we are. And our name only makes sense within 30 miles of this building. And friends, our vision is much, much larger than that. Who picked this name? Rick Monroe. Rick Monroe did it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. I just wanted to throw him under the bus so bad. But anyway, you know, it's actually a big team of people helped us pick this name, but he did find the research team for us. Friends, this was the choice of all of the leaders of your church who have fasted and prayed for the guidance of God for a year. Now, why are we changing our name now? Well, there's lots of reasons, but I'll tell you what the best reason is. We're building buildings on 4 out of 5 campuses, and we have to buy signs for all those buildings, and we can fold the cost of that of these signs into the construction project and be smart with God's money. How much will it cost? Minimal, because it's part of the construction cost. Plus, you know, we've known this is coming, so we're able to kind of time the running out of stuff so that there'll be minimal waste. Who approved this? Rick Monroe. No, I'm just kidding about that. You know who approved it? All the leaders of your church. All the elders, your pastor, all the executive directors, all the pastors on our team, all the deacons of our church, all the leaders of your church have fasted and prayed for months and come to unity on this issue. Do you think this will work? I know it'll work. No doubt in my mind about it. Listen, Compassion Christian is one of the fastest growing ministries in the region, 50 miles away from us. The people in Statesboro love that name. You know why? It says who we are. And then when they visit our church, the name fits the church, and that's very compelling. Okay, Cam, what's the real reason we're doing this? For all of you conspiracy theorists, sorry. There's no hidden motive here. We just want a name that's not invisible that we can use outside the city limits of Savannah. Listen, we have a church that just voted to give us their property if we will take them over and make them a regional campus. And we're praying about it, but the name Savannah will not work there. I had a church from Jacksonville call say the same thing. Got a family or two in Augusta and in Macon begging us to come start a church there. Friends, God is blessing our church. He's blessing this regional campus strategy, but we need a name that won't limit the vision that God has for his church. You know, your name is supposed to work for you, not against you. And man, when God led us to a regional campus strategy that would reach everybody in this region, Savannah Christian Church became a limitation. So what's the plan? When our new worship facilities come online in August, which is the strongest outreach month of our year, we're going to leverage everything we have to get this name out across our community and invite everybody we can to come to our campuses, where they can find the compassion of Christ. Friends, this is what we've been doing for 51 years. In August, we're going to embrace a name that matches who we are. And can I just say this about the new name? Nobody likes a new name at first. Nobody. You know why? Because it doesn't mean anything. But you know who does like it? Compassion Christian out in Statesboro. You know why they like it? People will tell you, that's where my kid got saved. That's where I got sober. That's where I got all in with Jesus. That's where I discovered and deployed my gift for God. That's where my joy is full. That's where my life changed. And friends, 1 year from August, you'll feel the same way about this name. Now, if you just hate this idea, you hate it, we've set up a website where you can contact us and lodge your criticism. Just email me at it's ricksfault.com, all right? Now, I'm just kidding around. Can I tell you, I love the name Savannah Christian, and I'm going to miss it. I'm emotional about it. My kids got saved here. My marriage has grown up here. We've lived our life here. I love the name Savannah Christian, but I am more excited about having a name that will help us in our new era of ministry than I am to just hanging on to what I like. Friends, in the New Testament church, the compassion of Jesus drives the mission of his church. And very soon, our name will say who we are and what kind of life-changing love people can find here. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this opportunity to think, Lord, about the year of ministry we've had and the year that we're looking forward to. Thank you for your amazing provision. And thank you, Lord, for those who are here today for whom we have made all these sacrifices. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.